today on Living on Every Word.
How great is that? That this God would love you enough to become man, to offer his life a sacrifice for your sin and for your rebellion. You want to talk about God's greatness? That's great. The greatness of God in Christ.
Thus far, we've seen that God has revealed himself through his creation and through his word. Today we explore how God has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. How did Jesus define greatness? We'll find out today as we join Pastor Mike Fritcher in part 4 of our study, The Greatness of God.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to move to John 1 in just a minute. But I want to talk today about the greatness of God in Christ. The greatness of God in Christ. And we're going to be moving through the next few weeks looking at the life of Christ and how he spoke into lives and how he speaks into our life today through the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about this greatness that Christ presents simply because it's kind of twofold here. One is because Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Very important. And yet Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, was also fully man. The divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. As we were worshiping, this passage of Scripture came to my mind, and I just want to read it to you before we go to John chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Because to which one of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." But of the Son, he says, watch what he says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up like a garment. They also will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." He is your God. That is what John is speaking of in John chapter 1 when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And if you'll go there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." As we talk about the divinity of Jesus, we notice a couple of things in this passage. First of all, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is writing of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. In verse 14, we'll see that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ. And what's so great about this thought is that this great God is going to come and he's going to do something so great, so phenomenal, so wonderful, and that is he's going to become a man. He's going to become a human being. And you know what? Jesus will never lose that nature. He will always, always be God. As he was from the beginning, he shall be the same forever. Always. That ought to stun us. It ought to never, ever become old or stale. Now, what's interesting is there came a man named John, verse 6. And he was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now there was the true light, which coming in the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, and he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at John's testimony, verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Wow. Two phrases there. This is the one that's coming after me in the flesh, 6 months after. This is the one I'm talking about, and yet he existed before me forever. And you know, it's the testimony of John that understood this. And I think of John, who starts his ministry also at around the age of 30, and yet just lives a few months, and he lives out his purpose. God wants to fulfill his purposes, and that's what he's fulfilling in John. And John's coming and saying, here's the one that has a higher rank than I. Why? Because he existed before I did. That's why we worship him. The higher rank. This great God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice something about Jesus' testimony. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And notice Jesus' testimony of his Godhood. Verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him, because why? You've seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said, "Wait, listen, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus is declaring himself as God, existing before all. You know, there's a couple of other places, and one is, and there's two places that I'd particularly like, John 8:56, and you can look at the screen on this one. "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And so the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.'" And then what they do, they picked up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself and went out to the temple. Look at the next verse on the screen. "I and the Father are one." Verse 31, "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?' And the Jews answered him, 'For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.'" Jesus knew what he was saying, and these guys understood what he was saying. "I am God." Jesus is God. The divinity of Christ. This is what John speaks of when he speaks in John chapter 1, and then through it, laced in his gospel, over and over, he is God. We are establishing this point that this great God became flesh. And you know, I think about that next thought, the humanity of Jesus. That Jesus became flesh, not by man, but by the Holy Spirit, by the will of God, by his will. And you know, when you look at that verse in John 1, and you don't need to turn back to it, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Divinity of Christ, Christ steps down. How did that happen? It happened through the virgin birth. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," verse 26 of Luke 1, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was perplexed. Matter of fact, she was very perplexed at this statement. And she's pondering what kind of salutation this was. And so the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've been with no man." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For no word will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And at this very time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, this baby in me leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Let me ask you, how great is that? Let me tell you what's great. It's more great than a bunch of constellations in the stars. It's greater than huge suns that have quadrillion Earths in it. This is the greatness of God. This is the greatness of God. I can't put my mind around that. That the God of all eternity created a planet and put people on it so that they might declare His glory and worship Him and walk with such great fulfillment in the presence. A God who would share that with a created being, and then a created being rejecting that. "No thanks. I'd rather walk the way I'm walking." And so God says, "I'll step down from glory and I'll enter into a virgin's womb in form for 9 months. And then I'll be born. And then I'll walk through life without sin." Do you know that when Jesus was born, He was a baby? I mean, think about that. God became man, but made it through the whole development. He went through the whole process of life. Think about this for a minute. I mean, Jesus, not only was He a baby, but He was a one-year-old. He became a two- and a three-year-old. He became a preteen and a teenager. And He went through puberty. And He changed. His voice changed. He grew like you grew. He walked with a wobble. He soiled His diaper. He probably had to be burped. He was a boy, and all boy He was. You know, He worried His parents. Did you know? Just as a preteen, worried them. We have that story in Luke chapter 2. This Christ, this Jesus, this great God became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a man. And we find Scripture speaking of this humanity. Jesus became weary. He became thirsty. He became hungry. The Bible says that Jesus groaned within. A couple of times openly wept. Jesus jumped for joy and in a righteous anger drove money changers out of the temple. On the cross He bled. He thirsted. He died. And even after the resurrection He showed us His body. Glorified as it was, but indeed real. The Bible says He was tempted in all things, yet without sinning. How great is that? How great is that? that this God would love you enough to become man, to offer his life a sacrifice for your sin and for your rebellion, for the things that you've walked in that were not lovely, that were not right. This God said, I will become man, and I will dwell among them, and I will offer my body as a sacrifice to him. You want to talk about God's greatness? That's great. It transcends everything else. Everything else becomes so small because of what God did in Christ. The greatness of God in Christ. And you know, when he comes defining what greatness is. Defining what greatness is from God's perspective. You must walk as he walked. You should imitate him and walk in love as Christ loved us. And so Jesus walked this life defining really his greatness and the greatness of God. And a couple of thoughts come to mind when I ask the question, how did he do that? How did Jesus define greatness? Well, first of all, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 4, we find him defining greatness through his response to the enemy. Here we have this classic passage of Scripture on the temptations of Christ. 40 days, 40 nights, he is fasting, he is praying. The Bible says that he's led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And you know the response. What does Jesus say? He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what I want to suggest to you is that greatness is found by living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to do what you say to do. I'm not going to live according to your standard, the culture standard, the world standard, the religious standard. I'm going to live according to God's standard. That's how I'm going to walk through life. You want to talk about greatness? That's greatness. It's walking according to God's word and how God would lead you. I love this passage of Scripture. It brings great hope. It means that, listen, that there's a word that God wants me to live on. I think that this passage of Scripture is very transferable to every one of us. I open Scripture, I hear God, he speaks to me, I live on it. I believe it, I study it, I live it, I meditate on it. I live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus made this very clear about his ministry. And when I look at a couple of things in Scripture, John 5:19 on the screen, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. This is what Jesus is saying of his ministry. And his greatness will be defined by that. Seeing the Father, walking in communion with the Father. No, of course, Jesus will feed 5,000 and 4,000 people respectively with just a few loaves of bread. He'll take bread and multiply it, and he will do the miraculous. He will do those great things. He will demonstrate his Godhood. But in the end, Jesus has something else in mind for what greatness looks like, and that is living on the Word of God. That's a great life. And the world doesn't understand it. Some of the things that God asks us to do doesn't make sense. And yet we see young couples and we see grown men and women and singles and older people hearing the voice of God and living on that word and moving with God. Not with what they say or culture says or the business world says or what everyone else says is success. They're living on God's word. They're hearing God. Moving with God. And this is what Jesus says. I'm suggesting to you that by his response to the enemy, and as we move through these temptations, you're going to see a God that says, no, this is not my idea of what greatness looks like. So in verse 5, the devil takes him into the holy city and has him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know what the enemy's tempting him to do? The enemy is tempting Jesus to tempt his Father to wow the crowd. Here's the temple. Here's all these folks mulling around. Declare, I'm the Son of God, and jump down. Let the angels bring you down. Oh, it'll be a great ministry. It'll be a great ministry. Talk about a great sign like that. A great wonder like that. Jump off the Temple Mount. But you know, when you look at this and you think about it, do you know that this feat would really, really, really not do anything for anybody? It would just be a show. And you know, when I think Jesus is saying, listen, you want to be great? Listen, live your life in humility and in love. Because I'm going to tell you, that work, there is no love in that work. You know that's what God defines good works as? It's based on love. And it's really important to understand that Jesus, yes, did the miraculous. Yes, he did come and reveal himself with signs and with wonders and healing the sick and raising the dead. Yes, he did those things. But you notice something very specific about this greatness. First of all, his father was telling him to do it. And second, it was based on love. And I want to tell you, a great life is a life, a greatness is those that walk dependent on the Spirit, upon the Word of God, and those who will walk in humility and will walk in love by all that they do. It's what defined Jesus. Always, always defined him. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, notice verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and you shall serve him only. And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I think the greatness of God in Christ was that Jesus Christ would say, listen, do you want to be great in the kingdom? Worship God alone and nothing else. Don't bow down to your spouse, your wife, your husband. Don't bow down and worship anything but God and God alone. You worship Him alone. Not even the power and riches of owning all the kingdoms of the world can satisfy, because only God can satisfy. Only God can ultimately fulfill. And Jesus found His greatness not in owning a thing or something, but in worshiping God alone. It's a story here. It's a story of man. People who accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, and they get and they get and they get, and we look at them and say, oh, how great they are. Look at all the things they've accomplished, all the things that they've done, all the money that they've made. And Jesus is being offered by the enemy all these kingdoms, and he says, I'm going to worship God. I'm not going to bow to anybody but our great God. Jesus is establishing greatness by his response to the enemy. Also, when you look at Scripture, Jesus is defining greatness by his word on humility and servanthood. Go to Luke chapter 22. His word on humility and servanthood. Luke 22, verse 23. They began to discuss among themselves. This is at the Lord's Supper, by the way. Which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. That's betray God, betray Christ. And there arose also a dispute among them, as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Isn't that interesting? But there's a dispute, it's going on. And this is what Jesus said. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them, they're called benefactors. But it's not this way with you. The one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. I'm going to serve you. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And there's this display of God's greatness in this passage. You want to be great? Become a servant. Serve, the scripture says. You want to be great in the kingdom? Don't look for position. Don't look for gifts. Look to serve and let God move. It's the same thought. God, here am I. Send me. Send me to serve. Send me to do the dishes.
Send me to wash the feet. Send me to do these things. The Bible is defining Jesus' greatness, and Jesus is defining, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. And you know, he not only said that, but in John chapter 13, he demonstrated it when he washed their feet at the same Lord's Supper. Took the lowliest form servant and washed their feet. Jesus said to be great in the kingdom of God, that greatness, according to God, is not the athletes that make the $1 million, that kick the last field goal to win the game, or the last basket, or the home run. What's great in the kingdom is the servant. And it's an attitude. Luke 17:7 on the screen, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, we're unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. I want to be the servant. It's greatness. Now, I guess like the question that I want to ask today, and as we close, and I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2 while I ask this question. Do you desire in your heart to walk in the manner that God calls great? And I think that this is what the greatness of God in Christ should provoke. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he emptied himself, and he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have this attitude in yourselves. I always think about when Jesus is washing feet and he's washing the disciples' feet and he comes to Judas's feet, and he's God, he knows. And yet, he washes this man's feet. Wow. You want to talk about greatness? The greatness of God who walks in forgiveness like that? To serve the one that's going to betray me? Serve. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And being made found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became a bondservant. And he bowed, folks, even to death, death on a cross, to bleed and to die for you and for me.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.